How about now? There's a time when we question our walk with God. We might be going through a difficult trial, might be going through something, and we look about us and we start to question the things that we've always believed. And that's not really an uncommon thing. It happens to people. You'll go through times when you feel really spiritual. Man, and there's like, you know what? Everything you do, you feel like, man, I'm really holy today. You know, I'm doing all the right things. I'm communing with God, and you have those days that, you know, you really feel like you're okay. And then sometimes those high points are followed by low points where your thoughts of God are not very often. They fail at points. Sometimes those swings in disposition are extreme. Sometimes that pendulum goes from one side all the way to the other side. Hopefully we pray that as we grow in grace, as we grow deeper in the faith, that those occasions become less frequent and less severe when they occur. But when they do occur, don't let it take you by surprise. Don't let it shock you and say, oh, why is this happening? We'll sit down for a moment and we'll think, you know, especially on the low end, especially if we're going through the bad time. And we start, I've had people tell me, I don't even know if I'm a Christian anymore. You know, I don't even care about reading the Word of God. I don't care about coming to church. I don't care about doing the things that God expects of me. Maybe it's all just a show. Maybe I'm not really the Christian that I thought I was. What would bring us to that conclusion? Why would we ever come to an idea like that? You know, sometimes it depends on our own natural personalities, I think. Some folks are just naturally melancholy. You know, they're just, you know, what was that donkey's name? Eeyore? You know, just everything was just, oh, so down, so blue. It's oh, you know. Well, some folks are just naturally that way. And I got to emphasize naturally, because that is an expression of their own nature, their sin nature. And it contends, you know, we've talked about this many times, the sin nature contends with the Christian nature and sometimes wins. You know, you go back and you beat it back down, but it still sometimes raises up. Now, here's the question you need to ask. Who made you a Christian in the first place? If you sit for the moment and you have to question, are you even a Christian? How did you become a Christian in the first place? Did you do it? Or did God do it? If you did it, then there might be a reason for you to be a little concerned. But what did Jesus tell us? In John 6, he tells us a lot of things. In 6:44, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So we didn't just go on a great expedition one day and find Jesus. We came to Jesus because the Father drew us to him. We didn't do it. And Jesus assures us this thing. In the 37th verse of chapter 6 of John, that all that the Father gives me will come. Not some, not a good portion, all that the Father gives me will come. If you're a Christian, God drew you to Christ, and you're part of that attendance there. All that the Father gives me will come. And in the 39th verse, let this be your assurance. He says, and of all that the Father has given me, I will lose nothing. That's good news. That's good news. What a great expression of love that is from Almighty God to His people. All that the Father has given me, of those I will lose nothing. That's God talking. That's not some man who might make a mistake. What else did he do for us? Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, you he made alive who were dead. He made you alive. He did the work. He made you alive. And in the fifth verse of that second chapter of Ephesians, he tells us, again, we are saved by grace. So we can safely say that if we are a Christian, we didn't do it. We cannot boast in ourselves and in our great decision making. All glory to God. Our glory is to God. This thought is a humbling thought. I mean, you meditate on that. Why in the world would God save a wretch like me? Because I certainly am not worth it. And yet he reached out and said, yeah, you are. Now that being said, it brings us back to our passage this morning. We should be able to examine our lives and see some evidence of Christian faith. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, gave us, as we've looked at over the last couple of weeks, some identifiers, both negative and positive, which we can look at and we can kind of, gauge ourselves, see where. In this 22nd verse, he tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love. I mentioned before that all of the other attributes that follow are an extension of this one word. The fruit of the Spirit is love. He lists 9 different attributes here, and they're all fruit, and they all are described as belonging to the Holy Spirit, but they are all expressions of love. As Christians, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We have a new nature. We are new creatures, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. We have this within us. So if the Holy Spirit is living within us, this fruit is not something that we have to manufacture. It's not something that we have to conjure up somewhere, say, I need to grow some fruit today. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces the fruit. So that would be a natural part of the Christian life. Paul talked about love in his first letter to the Corinthians. The 13th chapter is often called the love chapter. It's typically read at weddings and things like that. But he finishes that passage by declaring that love is the greatest of all of these things. And the scripture has much to say to us about love. We are to, of course, love God. We're to love God with all. We're to love God with all. Our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. We're to love God with all of that. He didn't say, just give me a good piece of that. He said, all is how we love God. The scriptures tell us we are to love our neighbor. We're to love each other. How? Same way we love ourselves. How is that? Well, we really need to take the time. People love themselves. You know, even when you see, when the guy comes to you and he says, oh, I just hate myself. I can't stand myself. You know what? He's lying. Men naturally love themselves. And in that effort, now I'm not going to say that there aren't genuine instances where somebody is crying out for help and using that language, you know. But men do not hate themselves. Men love themselves and go way out of their way to make sure that they're cared for. God says we're supposed to love each other like we love ourselves, which means we ought to go way out of our way to make sure that those expressions are made to each other. The other thing Jesus said, which really kind of sticks in our craw, we're supposed to love our enemies. I'd rather shoot them. But Jesus said we're supposed to love our enemies. Jesus did not say, oh, you see your enemy, you go give him a great big hug, that's not what he's saying. Yeah. The best way you love your enemy, give him the gospel. The way you love your enemy is give him life. Show him the way to life. Now, he also told us, he said, you know what, if you want to really tick him off, give him a cup of water. The guy's thirsty, give him a glass of water. I said, well, I don't expect you to give me a glass of water. Well, if you're thirsty, you know, that's what we do. And when you do those sorts of things, what did Jesus say? You heap coals of fire on your head. Love your enemies. Love God, love each other, love your enemies. But in this passage here, the remainder of this is directed, to the church. I mean, the whole thing is directed to the church, but it's important that we understand this, that in 1 John 4:7, you ever heard that passage before? Love is of God. Love is of God. Apart from God, there can be no agape. We talked about different types of love, the different variations of love last week. But apart from God, you cannot have the love of God. You cannot express the love of God. You cannot share the love of God with anyone if God isn't a part of you. Without God's presence in our lives, we can't love Him. And we won't. Without the presence of God in our lives, we cannot love our families as we ought. We can be affectionate. We can be cordial. But apart from God, we will not love our families the way we ought to love them, the way He directs us to do that. Now, this whole next section of this message may not apply to but me and Bruce. So, okay, Bruce, I'll try and be easy on you, buddy, because I'm getting just as much. Ephesians 5:25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." Now, if we took a poll, we did a random survey, we would find, in all likelihood, that the majority of husbands are honorable men. At some point in history, the girl who became his wife was to die for. She was the gal that when that phone rang and it was her on the other end, oh man, the heart just started beating faster and faster. When you saw her, oh man, your heart skipped a beat. Just couldn't wait for that opportunity. Men have proudly proclaimed that they would valiantly jump in front of a bullet to save their wives. The sad state of affairs is that after some period of time, many would rather jump in front of a bullet than to do what Scripture counsels us to do. Christ gave himself for his bride to sanctify her, to cleanse her with the word, to prepare her for himself. And that's our job. Most guys are content with the idea that I go out and make a living. I provide. I put bread on the table. I put a roof over our heads. We're supposed to do that. We are supposed to provide for our spouses and our families. We are supposed to be able to minister to not only temporal but emotional needs. But our number one expression of love as Christian men is to prepare her to meet Christ. That's our number one responsibility. And God will judge us for how we love our wife. If we are slack in that area, if we fail, Peter told us in 1 Peter 3:7 that if we fail to love our wife as God prescribes us, that our own prayers might be hindered. We might say, God, why? I've been asking you about this for a long time. I don't get why I'm not getting an answer. Why I don't seem to be communing with you. And it can, many times, be traced back to what's going on in the house. If we're not performing the ministry that God has ordained for us to do, if we're not loving our wives the way God wants us to love our wives, our very prayers can be hindered. Some guys will say, you know, I'd really like to do that. I've heard this challenge before, and I would really like to do that, but I don't know how. I'm not trained, you know, not a theologian, not a Bible teacher. I don't know. And so when we throw up our hands and we say, well, we'll just let it go. we don't complete the mission. But if a man really wants to do the right thing, in addition to going to God's word, because it's there for us to learn from, really all you got to do, all you got to do is open the Bible. See what God has to say. Tell it to the wife. You know? Thou shalt make me a great bacon and egg breakfast. It says there in... No, don't say that. Oh, you get in trouble if you start quoting stuff like that. Let me tell you. We can go to God's word, but we should also be able to find support for that in the church. A man who wants to do right and is struggling to do so should find, as part of this love that we're talking about, support in the body of Christ. He should be able to go to the church and find the some reinforcement, find some ability, some instruction to get through what it is that he needs to do. Look, if any place in this entire world that should be a bastion of God's love, it's the church. We should be able to go to church. You know, I yapped on this when I started coming into school, and it's true, not just because I was yapping about it, but this should be a place of peace. The church should be sanctuary. When we come through the doors, all the garbage outside stays there. We come before the presence of God. And we should be at rest. We should be at peace. And so not only we find peace here, but we should find plenty of love. It should be overwhelmingly filled with the love of God when we come into the church. The problem is that we find that the church is made up of sinners. Man, they got to ruin everything. They're sinner people that go to church, you know? All them people that go through the doors, they ain't perfect. They are contending themselves. They are dealing with issues themselves. And everyone is in a different stage of growth. Not everybody grows at the same rate and does the same things. You know, it's just not the way it works. But when we come into the church, we don't need to expect perfection, but we can expect to get some help. We can expect to get some counsel. The things that we need for life. And we can do that if we love one another. Jesus said in John 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." How did Jesus love you? How does Jesus love you? Well, again, back in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul gives us an idea about how Jesus loved. He said in verse 4 of chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, he says, "Love is patient. Love suffers long. This is not the mindset of 21st century Americans. Our mindset is, we want it now, you know? Our mindset is, if I pull up and talk in a little box, I better get exactly what I want when I pull up to the window in 1.7 seconds, right? If I pull up to that window and I get my bag and I look in that bag and it's not what I ordered, I'm inconvenienced and I'm unhappy and I'm not patient. I want it now. You know how many Christian people can't sit through a red light? They hate it. I confess. Red lights are a result of the fall of man. We should always be able to go. Can't get to where you're going if you're not going. Stopping does not get you there. When we love one another, if we love one another, we need to be able to bear with them. That should be part of it. We should have patience with them. Understand, they're not as perfect as we are. We have to be able to, you know, help them along. When the truth of the matter is, we do need to help each other along. Not because we're perfect, because we're far from it. Not even close. But the love that God gives to his people needs to be shared that way. That we actually care for each other. Regardless of it. Look. Reality is, sometimes folks walk through the door of the church and their mind is not on the church. Their mind is not on worshiping God. They're ticked off about something. Who knows? You know, anything could have happened. Maybe it's something that's ongoing. Maybe something didn't just happen. But people are aggravated. We got to get to the point where we can be okay with their aggravation and minister to them and where they're at. This is part of the love of God. We don't have to say, wait a minute, you have to get to where I am before I can, you know, speak with you, before I can, you know, deal with you, minister to you in some way or whatever. It's where they're at. It's where I'm at. It's where you're at, wherever. You know, this is how we minister to each other. We love one another. Let's be clear, we don't overlook sin. You know, if somebody is blatantly sinning, we don't just turn a blind eye. I was greatly angered, disheartened to see the expression by Christian people to another individual whose homosexual son married another guy just over the last week. Individual who used to attend this church. People are making their expressions to this individual about, you know, how congratulations, you know, we're happy for you, and I'm thrown up, you know. People, you should know better. See, you don't overlook sin. But the love of Christ enables us to minister to people where they're at. Without saying your sin's okay. When was the last time God did that for you? Say your sin's okay. Never. It's kind of how we got to look at it. We have to, by the grace of God and by in the power of His Spirit, possibly do this over a long period of time. Have to bear with individuals, love them, love the unlovely, as somebody coined a phrase one time, over a long period of time. It's not like I'm just going to be patient with you for, okay, I feel your pain for 5 minutes, but after 5 minutes it's like, oh yeah, you know, I don't think so. How long has God been patient with us? How long has God been patient with his own people? And not only is love patient, but to the one with whom we are being patient, love is kind. Wow, we start putting all this stuff in there, and it's like, it's really complicating my life. Sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we get exasperated and we would much rather slap somebody up alongside the head. That's a great way to handle it. And then we look into the scriptures and we find out how often Jesus slaps people up alongside the head. Well, I didn't see that in there. I'll keep looking. That's what guys do. They get into a biblical argument with you, and they say, "I know it's in there. I'm going to find it somewhere. You know, I'll make it up." So, in this same vein, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not easily provoked. Are you easily provoked? Am I easily provoked? Depends on the day. Some days I might be easily provoked, and I'll have to say, "God, I need you to forgive me for that because I was really stupid." Where love is active in our lives, our tolerance for slights, whether they're real slights or even imagined slights, our tolerance increases. We're able, you know, we can let things roll off us a little bit. We don't have to react. Love doesn't envy. It isn't quick to think evil. It doesn't demand its own way. And love never fails. Never? Love never fails. Because this love that the scriptures are teaching about is an attribute of God, and God cannot fail. God can't fail. So as we continue to walk in the Spirit, every day, this fruit grows within us a little bit. We talked about walking in the orchard last week, and you know, you may go out in the orchard and see this apple, and what you might see one day is a little bud, and you go out a little bit later, and there's actually a little fruit growing there, and then it gets a little bigger and a little bigger. But the growth of that fruit is imperceptible if you just stood there watching it. Sometimes the growth of that fruit is not recognizable unless you missed it for a little bit. You know, you walked in, you say, "You know, yesterday that apple was only this big. Today it's competing with a watermelon. You know, it's getting huge out there." And that's the way we see. You may not see in your own life the active growth that's occurring, but that doesn't mean you're not growing. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in your life that's causing the growth to occur. But he gives us graciously this list, this group of identifiers that we can sit back and we can do that. We can do a self-evaluation and say, "God, how am I doing here? How am I doing there? And help me. I know I'm not doing so great here, so help me on this one." And that kind of a thing. And carry us through. And as we grow, you'll love your neighbor as yourself a little bit more. You'll love your wife and family a little bit more. By the way, wives, you know, you're not exempt. You got to love your husbands too, you know? I mean, if the guy wants to bring the hammer down, he'll say, "Hey, it don't say love me, but it does say submit, woman." And so you don't do that. So there needs to be some mutual love going on there, okay, kind of a thing. But most importantly, our love for God will grow. Our love for His Word will grow. Our love for His church will grow. And as these things occur, you'll be blessed. Your life will be richer and fuller. And God receives the glory. Let's pray.